I invite you to open up to your New Testament to Matthew chapter 8. I promise we won't just jump ahead a chapter each lesson. I mean, we're going to go to other places in the Scriptures. This just happens to fall this way. Matthew chapter 8. There's one thing you can't help but notice during the life of Jesus, during his public ministry, as we call it, is that he was often followed by large crowds of people. Especially was that true during the second year of his public ministry. And there may have been people who were drawn to him by his teaching, but many people were attracted to Jesus by the miracles that he performed. And there are several miracles that are recorded for us in this chapter. In fact, just prior to the verses that we're going to talk about this morning, we're told in verse 16 of Matthew 8 that people brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. And there's no doubt that Jesus wanted to draw people to himself, but he never misled those who came to him. He wasn't willing to accept disciples under false pretenses, to promise things that just weren't in keeping with reality, and he didn't want people to follow him without an understanding of what that would mean. You know, what is required to be a disciple of Jesus? And so he wanted people to know precisely what was going to be required of them if they chose to follow him. And for that reason, Jesus often said things that were designed to separate the casual disciples from the consecrated disciples. In our study, I want us to talk about one of the occasions in which Jesus made statements that were intended to have that kind of impact. And the reason I want us to do that is because one of the great challenges that we face in our day, it seems to me, is this very idea of discipleship. There are so many people in our world today who claim to be disciples of Jesus who seem to be either unaware or unconcerned about the demands of discipleship. And I don't say that to be unkind. I'm not trying to be unkind at all when I say that. I just don't know any other way to explain the difference between what we read in the New Testament about discipleship and what we often see in the lives of people today. There is a great, difference in those two things. And so I want us to talk some about things that Jesus said with a view to helping us determine whether or not we truly understand what it means to be one of his disciples. And what we're going to find in our study is that there are some barriers to discipleship, some things that tend to get in the way of a person truly becoming a disciple of Jesus, truly saying, I surrender all and I will follow you come what may. And I'm confident that there are some other things that we're not going to be able to talk about this morning that would fit that same category. But I want us to look at what Jesus says here, beginning in Matthew 8 and starting in verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, it says. And verse 19, and a scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. I just want to look at these two encounters. That's the best way I can do it, at least. And in the first encounter, it seems to me that what Jesus was dealing with was the barrier of personal comfort. You know, as a group, the scribes were not very accepting of Jesus. And they often tried to put him to the test. They tried to ask him questions that were designed to make him look bad in front of those who were his followers. And so they wanted Jesus to make a mistake. They wanted him to slip up, so to speak. And for the most part, the scribes were self-righteous hypocrites, and some of the harshest rebukes of Jesus were aimed at them. When you read chapters like Matthew chapter 23 and verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I mean, Jesus, that's not the only thing he said in that chapter, but that kind of gives you the impression. Jesus really laid it on them. Well, this first man who came to Jesus in this passage that we're looking at this morning was a scribe. And yet it seems to me that there was something different about him. He wasn't it doesn't seem to me, trying to put Jesus to the test. He's not trying to make him look bad in some way. He appears to think highly of Jesus as a teacher, and he seems to be sincerely interested in following him. And maybe it was that he recognized the same thing that the people did at the end of Matthew chapter 7 after the Sermon on the Mount, where it is said in verses 28 and 29 that the crowds were astonished at the teaching of Jesus. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He saw something different in Jesus. And so he wanted to follow him. And yet I'm not sure he thought through what that commitment would require of him. You see, unlike us, Jesus knew what was in other people's hearts. And we may think sometimes that, we may think we know on occasion, but the only thing really that we can do is we can draw conclusions based upon the evidence. And I'm not saying that's wrong, because the Scriptures teach that you'll know a tree by its fruit. But having said that, there's no doubt about the fact that we're sometimes wrong in our assessment of other people. Jesus never had that problem. And so he knew what was in the hearts of the people who expressed interest in him. In fact, there's a passage in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, that I think illustrates that, where it says in John 2 and verse 23 that while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, that many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, it says. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. And he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. He knew what was there. And the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus didn't say what he did on this occasion without reason. You know, Jesus said what he did because he recognized, he knew this man better than this man knew himself. And so if Jesus didn't have that sort of insight, if we didn't recognize that about him, this might come off as kind of an off-the-wall statement by the Lord in response to this guy who says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus knew that the struggle of this man was going to be that commitment to truly doing that, because it was going to require him to sacrifice his personal comfort. Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay his head, and neither would anyone who chose to follow him. And so this encounter with this scribe, it reminds me in some ways of another encounter we read about later in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19. We read about the fellow that we typically call the rich young ruler. And in verse 16 of that chapter, we're going to begin reading, it says, "Behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these I have kept, what do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions," the text tells us. And so here we have a young man who was confident that he had kept all the commandments. Jesus threw out these things. He's like, "Yeah, I've done that. That was at least his assessment of himself. But Jesus knew that there was certainly one thing that would keep him from truly being a disciple. And that's why he says to him in verse 21, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He knew that his personal possessions were too important to him. They were more important to him than Jesus. And I think it's easy for us to at times make some very bold proclamations about our willingness to follow the Lord as well. That when, just like these guys that come up to Jesus and get to see him face to face and express some sort of commitment to being a follower, we sometimes also make some very bold claims. Sometimes we sing some very bold claims about our willingness to follow the Lord. But let me ask you something. Would we really be willing to follow Jesus anywhere? We sing "Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go." Will we do that? Would we really be willing to give up everything if that's what being a disciple required from us? Is that something we would do? You see, it's one thing to say that we would follow him, but it's something else entirely to be that committed, to have that true commitment to following Jesus. And so it's one of those kind of easier said than done situations. There's one thing that we value in our society, it's comfort. I don't think there can be any doubt about that. That's why people go and buy a chair called a Lazy Boy. I mean, you know, we want comfort. And we see that certainly, and we find in passages like this that that's not really a new problem. But maybe we've taken it to an entirely different level in our society today. You know, personal comfort is obviously one of the highest priorities of many people, and I would say that it's probably the highest priority of a lot of people in our society. And if something is, you know, if it's difficult, if something makes us uncomfortable, then conventional wisdom says you need to avoid it, or you need to get rid of it, or you need to replace it, you know, depending whatever it is. We value comfort, don't we? And yet, having said that, let me also point out that people are often willing to sacrifice their comfort if it's for something that is important enough to them. I don't know how else you can explain people who are willing to sit for hours in a deer blind in the midst of freezing cold weather, or people who go out on boats in triple-digit weather and just get baked by the sun to catch a few fish. You know, we look at that, and the only thing I know to say about that is those experiences for those people are more important than their comfort, right? Why do people stand in line outside in the middle of the night on Black Friday? Why do people wait in line for days for the latest must-have gadget or for tickets to some must-see attraction? Is it not because they value those experiences or those things more than they do their comfort? Why do people undergo medical treatments of various kinds? It's because the benefit of the procedure outweighs the discomfort. That's why they do that. And so people value comfort, but they're often willing to give it up if it's for something that is important enough to them. Now, I don't know many people who claim to be Christians who wouldn't say that the most important thing in their life is the relationship they have with the Lord. We could go around the room this morning, and that is to a person, the claim that would be made, that is the most important thing to me, the relationship that I have with the Lord. But what we have to ask ourselves is whether or not that's really true. What would people who know you, whether it's your family or your friends or maybe your coworkers, what would they say if they were asked about this very thing? You know, when describing someone, it's not uncommon for us to say things like, you know, he loves hunting, or she loves to shop, or whatever it is. It doesn't have to be those two things. But what is it that causes people to make statements like that? They make statements like that when they see how committed a person is to those particular endeavors, right? It's not because this person says, I love to hunt, or a lady says, I love to shop. It's because many times they have witnessed that great desire for those activities. They've seen what people will go through in order to be a part of that. And so the question for you this morning is this: could people tell how important your relationship with the Lord is by what you're willing to give up in order to serve Him? By what you're willing to go through in order to be a disciple of Jesus? I think that's a question that might help us to evaluate where we are spiritually. Just tell us a lot about ourselves. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then it's going to be at expense of our personal comfort, we find. But there's a second, in the second encounter, Jesus dealt with the barrier of misplaced priorities. It says in verse 21, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And again, that'd be one of those weird kind of statements if Jesus didn't really know what was going on here, if he didn't know what was in this man. But this is one of those passages that is sometimes, you know, I think it catches people's attention, because if we're honest, at first reading, it kind of looks like the Lord is making an unreasonable demand, doesn't it? I wouldn't be surprised if some have thought that at various times. You know, did Jesus not care that this man just lost a loved one? Was he expecting this man to, you know, at least in some people's view of what is said here, was he expecting this man to miss his father's funeral? I wouldn't be surprised if questions like that have come up in our minds at various times. You know, that's the way some people read it. And admittedly, not everyone agrees about precisely what was going on here. But I don't think Jesus is telling this man, you know, you can't tend to your father's, you can't go to his funeral or anything like that. For one thing, the scriptures had said, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus took very seriously that command. We see later in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 3 and following, Jesus has an encounter again with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says to them there in verse 3, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? They did that in a lot of ways, there's no doubt. But he says in verse 4, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, Jesus said to them. In light of that, I seriously doubt Jesus was telling this man in this passage, no, you can't go to your father's funeral if you want to be my disciple. But it does raise a question. What was going on here? I think Kyle does a great job on this passage, by the way. Here's a plug for your commentary, Kyle. Some have pointed out that the burial customs of the Jews in the first century took an entire year to complete. And when someone died, the body would be placed in the family tomb, and it would remain there for about a year. And after a year passed, they would then transfer the bones to a relatively small burial box. And the family would be in mourning for that entire year. And that's what Jesus has in mind, or that's what the man has in mind when he requests of Jesus in verse 21, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me complete this entire process that is customary among our people. I know, I think that's certainly one of the possibilities. I haven't decided which one I think it is. It's also been suggested that the words of Jesus here would basically mean this. Let me wait until my father dies. He's not dead yet in this scenario, but he's alive and I'm taking care of him. Let me finish taking care of him to the point where I bury my father and then I will follow you. And I don't know which of those it is. I think both of them have some pros and some cons. He may have been making this request because he was taking care of his father. He may have been making this request because he didn't want his father to know that he believed in Jesus and wanted to be one of his disciples. It doesn't really tell us. We know there were people like that in the first century, just as there are people like that today. But however you look at this, the problem is still the same. It is a matter of misplaced priorities that we're dealing with. If this man was taking care of his father, Jesus wasn't saying that it was wrong for him to see to his needs. In fact, he would have been obligated to do that. That's the point Jesus had made earlier when he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. They had treated it as though they could just, give a little money to some other cause and don't have to care about father and mother. That's not the point, Jesus says. You are dishonoring them in that. He had an obligation. Jesus said they were guilty of voiding the word of God. And what he taught here certainly doesn't contradict that. I think we need to recognize that there's a difference between taking care of our responsibilities instead of being a disciple and taking care of our responsibilities as a disciple. And I think that's a distinction that many people sometimes get turned around. There's no responsibility that is so pressing that it should require someone to put off following Jesus. But the reality is people do that all the time. For example, some people give all of their time to making money. And I know that Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that whoever does not provide for relatives and especially for family members has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I recognize that he says that. But let's be honest. What some people do is they make a living instead of serving the Lord rather than making a living as they serve the Lord. Isn't that true? Don't we see that? They have misplaced priorities. If the man who came to Jesus, didn't want his father to know that he believed in Jesus, then we're dealing with a slightly different problem here. But I want to suggest it's still a problem of misplaced priorities. If that's what was going on, then what we have is someone who cared more about the approval of his father than he did the approval of his Lord. And as I said a moment ago, I know there were people like that in the first century. John would talk about in John 12 and verse 42, the fact that many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be expelled from the synagogue. And then he went on to say there in verse 43, that they loved the praise of men more than praise from God. What people thought about them was more important to them than what God thought about them. That's the point. And I would love to say that people never have problems with things like that today, but the truth is I can't say that. Although it doesn't always have something to do with family, as John makes clear in the words we just read, it's amazing to me how often it does. It's not always that way, but sometimes it is. You know, people are sometimes so fearful of disappointing their families that they choose to disappoint the Lord instead. And that's, you know, at least one of the reasons why Jesus would say things like, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So you can't do that. And truth is, Jesus knew that would be a challenge for many people. And yet the thing I want you to see this morning is he didn't back down from it. He didn't say, "You know what? I'll tell you what, maybe we can strike a compromise here in this." What Jesus did is he laid down the demands of discipleship. And he said, "Now it's your turn. You make the choice of whether or not you're going to follow me." And what he demands is that we maintain the right priorities. And the right priority is always, under every circumstance, no matter what, putting him first. You know, if there's one principle I wish we could get across to people in our day, it's that discipleship is something that is demanding. If being a follower of Jesus is not demanding for us, if it's something that is not challenging to us as we live day in and day out, then we're probably not really following Jesus. He would put it this way in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If we're not doing that, if we're not daily denying ourselves and taking up our cross, then we're not really following Jesus. You know, it seems obvious to me that the concept of the cross is something that's kind of been watered down in our society. And I suspect that in some sense we've lost an appreciation for just how brutal the cross was. And I can assure you that people in the first century, they didn't have that problem. And one of the reasons for that is that they had seen people who had been executed in this fashion. The Romans didn't do that in a corner or out of the way or make sure no one was there. They did it in places where people could readily see it because they wanted to make a point that you don't mess with Rome because this is the end. This is how that goes. And so it was the chosen instrument of the Romans for capital punishment, and it was a fate reserved for enemies of Rome and for criminals. And the Jews in the first century, certainly, they understood the concept of the cross. They had seen people crucified before, and they knew what Jesus meant when he talked about the cross. They didn't think of jewelry. They didn't think of decorations. They thought of brutal death. They had seen that take place, probably more often than they cared to. And they knew when they saw someone carrying a cross, that person wasn't long for this world. What they hadn't seen very often, I suspect, was someone who took one up willingly. You didn't carry a cross unless you were forced to do that. But what Jesus said to those who would be his disciples is, "You're going to choose daily to pick it up and to deny yourself and to follow me." It's going to be a free will choice of yours. It's going to be deliberate. You have to choose it. when Jesus talked about taking up our cross, I don't know that he was talking about, you know, he obviously wasn't talking literally. But I'm not sure he was talking about the things that many people in our society think of as crosses that they have to bear. You know, a lot of times people, when they think about difficulties in their lives, maybe it's a sick family member or a disability of some kind, well, that's just their cross to bear. And I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about there. There's no doubt that those kinds of things are difficult, and people who don't lose heart in the face of them, people who remain faithful in the face of them, certainly are to be admired. But Jesus didn't have that in mind. There are people who make no claim to being disciples of Christ who deal with those problems, at any given point in time. The cross that Jesus was talking about consists of the personal sacrifices that we are called upon to make simply because we have chosen to be his disciples. And to put it a different way, what Jesus said is, don't follow me unless you are prepared to die to self and to the desires of self. You see, if we choose to follow Jesus, every decision that we're going to make is going to have to be made with this in mind. What is his will? Not what do I want, but what is his will? The Apostle Paul would put it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so often people think, well, yeah, Paul was just a little bit different. I mean, surely the Lord doesn't expect the same thing from all disciples. I mean, Paul's kind of a super disciple, and he's going to be just a little different than the others. But that doesn't account for what Paul would say later. In Galatians 5 and verse 24, when he said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's what all who belong to Christ Jesus have done. It's not the A-track people who've crucified the flesh, and you know, the B-track people that just kind of hang out on the periphery of things, but you know, they're still sort of disciples of Jesus. That's not it. This is for everyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus. And if you want to know what that looks like in practical terms, I think you can see that in many of the writings of the Apostle Paul, like Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he would list several things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's just a small sampling, you understand. But it kind of gives us the idea of what we're talking about. There's some things that where our will, it's not what's important any longer. And so to take up the cross is to live a life of self-sacrifice. It is to do the will of Christ and not our own will. It is to put to death our desires and to live for His. It is to completely surrender to Christ, not once. Not when we get up and we confess His name and we go down in the waters of baptism and we come back up and we go back to doing what we want. No. We died with Him. And we were raised to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life looks different than the life we'd lived before. And if it doesn't look different than the one we lived before, then we're not really following Jesus. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And say it's, you know, kind of a challenge there. Or maybe we can redefine disciple and kind of fit you in some way. You bear the cross or you can't be a disciple. Jesus has to come before our personal desires. Now, we didn't talk about all the things that might hinder us, all the barriers to true discipleship. And in part, that's because there are practically limitless ways in which we can put our will ahead of the Lord's. So I want to encourage you that whatever challenges you may face in putting Jesus first in your life, make the conscious choice to do that. Face those things. Recognize the problem areas. Don't make excuses for those. Don't say, well, you know, it's not ideal, but... or however we do that. We justify ourselves in all kinds of ways. But make the decision that today you are going to be a follower of Jesus and you're going to take up the cross. And tomorrow when you get out of bed, take up the cross and follow Jesus. And do it the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. Because that's what discipleship is all about. It's a great challenge. And there's no question about that. If it weren't, there would be more people who signed on. But it's also one of the greatest blessings, or the greatest blessing, that any person can have, to be able to say, I am a disciple of Jesus. I'm not going to give an invitation. We're in a class, technically speaking. That's all I have for this morning. I want to thank you for your attention and look forward to the remainder of our lessons together.